I was talking to a friend of mine from Memphis, Tennessee today. This week. And I was talking to him about one of my favorite recipes. And this is a recipe that my mom makes. And it's pure Southern. It's called Chicken Chiminski. And if you're interested in how to make Chicken Chiminski, you can read the instructions here. But I'm just going to warn you, Sonia calls it Chicken Heart Attack. It's really just the most wonderful, buttery, cheesy, crusty, fried, baked, everything you can imagine. Goodness, David's over here rubbing his belly. It's just so good. And the reality is, I haven't had it in a number of years because there's like a rule in our house that it cannot be made, I think, because it's just so bad. But it's so bad and it's so good. And it's just like, I was telling my friend about it. He's like, I need this recipe. Because he's from the South, so he's not afraid of 2-3 sticks of butter. And so I couldn't find it. I emailed my mom. I said, Mom, send me the recipe for Chicken Chiminski. She said, I don't have it. It's just in my head. And she put it out there, and here it is for you. So if you want it, it's yours. But I imagine as we come, what's?
We have a recipe card with it.
We have a recipe. Oh, you're ruining my sermon illustration. Come on. So here it is, Chicken Heart Attack, if you want it. But I imagine that each one of you have your favorite recipes. And maybe you have your favorite Thanksgiving recipes. And if the Lord is good, you brought your favorite Thanksgiving recipe for our meal today. Because that's what a potluck should be. It should be everyone bringing their favorite, their best, their top recipe. Now, I'm going to tell you straight up, I did not bring Chicken Chiminski for you today because I want us to be healthy and to thrive and live. But whatever your great recipe is, I hope that we have it today, because what a wonderful thing it is to be able to have people's best, people's greatest. What the Lord talks about is first fruits, right? And so when we talk about a Thanksgiving recipe, we could be talking about what are some of those foods that we like. But today in the message, I want to talk to you about a different kind of Thanksgiving recipe. And it's the question of, what is the recipe for living a life of thanksgiving? What is the recipe for living a life of gratitude? How is it that we can do this? And maybe also, why would we even want to do it? So if I told you, hey, you can live a life of gratitude, I think these are two questions that you might ask. How can I do that? And why would I want to do it? And I think sometimes it's really helpful to start with the why and then get to the how. So we're going to look at one passage of Scripture today that I think answers, to a degree, not exhaustively, not every detail, but gives us really good pointers for both how and why we would want to live a life of gratitude. So I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4. I was in Ephesians last week. Philippians chapter 4. And in the book of Philippians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church in Philippi. And the reality is, there's just some really negative things going on in Philippi in the church. And this whole book is written because there's actually conflict among the believers. And Paul's trying to address this conflict. And the reality is, some of the conflict centers around him. And we're not going to go into all the depths of that, but basically, this church promised Paul some money, and now they're fighting over whether to give it to him. So imagine, that's a little bit of an uncomfortable place for Paul to be in, right? He's like, hey guys, where's my money? What's going on? But he doesn't really say that in the letter. What he says is, why is there conflict among you, and how can we resolve it? And Paul gives this verse that maybe you've heard before, and if you've heard me talk about it before, you might know where I'm going already. In Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. You guys know that verse? Yes. Now, what does that verse bring up for you? Yeah, sometimes I read that verse, and I get excited about the possibility of being in this continual state of joy. And then I stop reading the verse, and I remember that I'm not always in a continual state of joy. And sometimes I feel like, well, Lord, why is this verse here? And where is this for me? Where is this for me? I want this kind of joy. Do you guys want joy that's always joy, rejoicing always. Wouldn't that be great? And yet we might feel like, oh, this actually feels kind of like a burden because I try to muster up joy and it doesn't come. And it's one of the funny things about, you know, our feelings is that we can't make ourselves feel anything. You can't just turn on a switch and feel joy. You can't just turn on a switch and feel anger. All these emotions, they actually come from somewhere else. They come from a different source. And that source often is the things that we think and believe and put our focus on. And so if you imagine, if you watch a really sad movie, you might cry. Why? Well, you're focusing on this thing that's incredibly sad. There was a movie that I watched, and of course, I'm doing it again like last week. I'm forgetting the name right when I start to talk about it. It takes place here in New England, up on the North Shore, and it doesn't matter, but it's this really sad movie. It's a really sad movie, and I was kind of in a place, I was feeling a little melancholy, so I just punished myself. I watched that movie two or three times. Manchester by the Sea, my goodness. And I cried every single time I watched that movie. It's so sad. And you know, if you have, I'm not going to give it away, but if you've seen it, then what you do when you watch it is you start imagining yourself in the situation of the character, and then you just cry. But if you watch a comedy, a good comedy, you might find yourself laughing out loud during the movie. Because the thing you're focusing on is funny. And so I would suggest to you that a lot of us, we spend our time going through this world, looking at all the things around us, and there's so many things around us that don't lead to joy, that we lose our joy pretty quickly. Can you relate to that? Yeah. And, you know, you have a good moment, you have a good time, you spend time with friends, with family, you might feel some joy. And then you get back to your routine, and there you are right back, out of joy, maybe feeling a little depressed, maybe feeling anxious, maybe feeling worried, maybe losing hope. Maybe if you read the news a lot, you lose hope pretty quick. But here Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And so we just need a little more, Paul. How about you help us? How about you give us some hints about why and then how we can do this? So he starts with the why, I think. I don't know if you guys can read that, but it's Philippians 4:4 and following. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That's wonderful. The Lord is near. So the very first why or how, we'll kind of separate these in a moment, is the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is real. The Lord is good. And the Lord is near. Now, our world doesn't tell us that. Our world tells us that the Lord doesn't exist. And if he does exist, he's not good. Have you heard these messages? You know, the Lord's out to ruin your fun. The Lord's out to make you feel guilty and shameful. The Lord's out all he cares about is you doing for him. A very distorted picture, not the picture of the God of the Bible at all. And then he says this in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the first part of our why is because you want that kind of peace. Because you want that kind of joy. Paul says, if you're feeling anxious, pray about it. But don't just pray saying, God, it's horrible. God, it's awful. Where are you? What's going on? He says, come to the Lord with thanksgiving. But it's just in a few situations, right? Just in the really good situations you come to the Lord with thanksgiving? Is that what it's? All situations, in all things, in every situation. So basically what Paul is suggesting is that you may not be able to choose joy, but you can choose gratitude no matter what's going on in your life. Joy is a feeling, and we could separate it out from happiness if we want, but it's a feeling. Gratitude is a decision. Gratitude is a disposition of the mind and the heart. Gratitude is saying that I look around me and there's a lot of bad, but there's some good too. And I'm going to be thankful for the good I have, even as I'm asking for more. Paul says, bring your prayers, bring your petitions, but couple them with thanksgiving and gratitude. And so if you want to be a more joyful person, if you want to be a person with more peace, then I would suggest that you cultivate gratitude. Cultivate prayer. Cultivate awareness of the Lord. But Thanksgiving's Thursday, so we're going to focus on that. Right? So cultivate gratitude. This is a really important thing to do. And here's the cool thing. So the Bible talks about this. And then for the last 30 or 40 years, psychologists have been talking about this. Not everything in psychology is fantastic, but some of it is actually pretty good. And they say people who express more gratitude find themselves to be more joyful. So they do these studies, and they actually ask people, can you practice gratitude for a week and then assess yourself? You assess yourself at the beginning, assess yourself at the end. People are more joyful at the end with the gratitude. And now here's the other cool thing. Now, it's not just psychology. It's brain science. It's the actual scans of your brain. And there are parts of your brain that in these scans, they light up when you start feeling joy. And as people practice gratitude, they actually can visually see that the joy centers in their brain are lighting up. Yeah, so Howard's asking, when it says present your prayers and petitions to the Lord, what does it mean? What is it saying? He says, is it giving them up to the Lord, letting go of them? Is it just crying about it? And Howard, I would suggest that it can include both of those. There's nothing in the language here that limits it to one or the other. But it's saying, Lord, here's the thing I'm worried about. Here's the thing I'm afraid of. Here's the thing that I'm angry about. Here's the thing that has me down. And as I present it to you, Lord, And guys, I don't do this perfectly, but I'll share one quick story about that for myself. There was something I was struggling with mightily. This was about a year ago. And I made a decision that I was going to pray about it every day. And I made a decision that I was going to thank God in it and for it every day. And so I started praying and I would say, Lord, thank you for this difficulty because... And one day it might be, thank you, Lord, for this difficulty because it's driving me to you. Thank you, Lord, for this difficulty because it's forcing me to grow up. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge because I know you're going to do a miracle on the other side and we're going to be able to praise you when we're through it. Lord, thank you for this challenge because you're forcing me to be more sympathetic to the people around me. You know, different things. I would find not only to thank God in every situation, but for every situation. And I was a happier, more joyful person around that situation and in general. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you guys. I have a lot of difficulty sustaining things like that. Can any of you relate? You start a good habit, you start a good practice, you see that it works, but then you just slip out of it. Now, here's the thing. No shame in that, okay? No shame from me, no shame from the Lord. I love this passage in the Psalms where it says that the Lord knows that we were made from dust. God remembers that he made us out of dust. So he's not expecting you to be a rock. He's expecting you to be a pile of dirt sometimes. And that makes you brittle and fragile and things, you know, you erode a little bit sometimes. He knows that. He knows how to reform us when that happens. But God knows. He knows what it's like to have those difficulties. But it's stark to me how clear of a difference in my life when I practice gratitude consistently and when I do not. It's a massive difference. When I want to be more joyful, I do know now that I can just spend time in gratitude and I actually will get my joy back. And I still do it, not as often as I'd like. I'm not as consistent as I have been in the past, but I still do it. And I am preaching to myself today just as much as I'm preaching to you. to remind myself, this is a good thing. It brings my, it brings me back to joy. It gives me peace, the peace of God, right? Which transcends all understanding. And that guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. So if you need a better why than that, I don't know where to find one. That's a really good why to practice gratitude. So then we might ask, if we can't choose joy, but gratitude leads us into joy, then what's the benefit of joy? Do I need to go into what's the benefit of joy? I think I'll do it anyway. I was listening, so this is a Christian psychologist I was listening to once, and he said, no one ever has gone to their therapist and said, listen, I've got way too much joy in my life. He said, no one has ever done that. People have come because they're too sad, because they're too angry, because they're, you know, because they're too anxious, because their relationships aren't going well, because love is lost, all these reasons. No one has ever come and said, I've got so much joy, it's making me sick. And it's not because people don't experience a lot of joy. It's because joy is actually the natural place for us to be, the way God created us, where he created us to live. If you were going to live in a neighborhood that the Lord created, it would be a joy neighborhood. That's what we're made to live in. And so we can never get too much of it. It'd be kind of like a fish complaining about too much water, or if we complained about too much oxygen. It's just not a problem. You can't have too much fresh air. You can't have too much joy. And not only is that true, but in the Bible, in the book of Nehemiah, there's this little, it's a little verse, and we don't want to overdo it with this. But when the people of Nehemiah's day, these are the people in ancient Israel, they had come and they were rebuilding the gates of the walls around Jerusalem to protect them from their enemies. These had been destroyed when Israel had been overrun by their enemies in the past. And God provided a way for them to come and restore these gates, restore these walls, to be safe and protected in Jerusalem once again. And when the work was done, they all gathered together and they rejoiced in the Lord. And their joy was so loud, their praise was so loud that it could be heard from far off. And they said in that praise, it said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And there's something about joy that also gives us capacity to face difficult things. So joy is not just being removed from difficult things. Joy is what allows you to sustain under difficult circumstances. Joy is what allows you to endure when things are hard. And the reality is, this world we live in is a difficult place to live sometimes. Not always. Sometimes this world is fantastic. God created such a good world for us. But because of brokenness, of sin, because of the ways that we hurt each other, the ways we hurt ourselves, we find that the world can be difficult sometimes. So how do you endure a difficult world? You cultivate joy. You cultivate joy. You cultivate peace. Right? You have all met someone that the worst storm comes to them and they are not fazed. You've all met someone like that, I think. Where you see difficulties come, you see challenges come, and they kind of say, all right, I see this. They don't ignore it. They don't deny it. They say, I'm okay. I can handle this. By the grace of God, we'll get through. I remember just here in our church, a number of years ago, we were going through a difficult financial moment. And there was, he's not here today, but Mike Delmonico, if you remember Mike. Mike kind of stood up and he said, hey guys, let me just say this. God's gotten us through so many things before. Why are we thinking he won't get us through this? And I was like, thank you, Mike. We needed that reminder. He's just a joy. If you know Mike, he is a joyful guy. He has had, you know, challenges for sure, but the man has joy. The man has joy. And so when the difficulty comes, he's like, it'll be okay. It's going to be fine. And I was so grateful for him to share that. And again, the reality is that we now have even things like brain scans. That when that joy center of your brain's lit up, it actually is easier to face difficult things in your past, difficult things in your present, difficult things that are coming your way. They can see it. They can see it. So that's our why. So the question might be then, how? How? Well, Paul's really good at not leaving us in the lurch. And again, I don't know if you can read this, but it's just the next few verses, starting in verse 8 of chapter 4. And I have to tell you, oftentimes when I read the scripture, it seems like sometimes we're just jumping around from topic to topic. Paul's actually before the verses before this passage, section, Paul's talking about two women who are fighting. And then, you know that story, right? Two women who are fighting. And then all of a sudden he's talking about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he's talking about the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And the next thing he gives us, he's like, hey, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And it's like, why does Paul go from an argument in the church to a command to be happy to then a list of things that we ought to do if we want to be good people? And the answer is he's not. He's not. He's not schizophrenic. He's talking about one thing. He says you've got a difficult moment in your community. You've got a challenge in your midst. The only way you're going to be able to face that is with the joy and peace of God that comes from going to the Lord with gratitude and thanksgiving. And how do you do that? Well, you focus your mind on things that are good and right and true and pure and lovely. Now, I'm not a big practicer of what you might call mindfulness, but have you guys heard about mindfulness? There's different like approaches that people have on mindfulness, but I'm just going to make it really simple, I think. What would happen if today and tomorrow and the day after, each one of us slowed down, began to notice things, appreciated them, and then received joy and peace? How's that for a recipe for Thanksgiving? How's that for a good addition to our potluck? Slow down, notice, appreciate, and then receive joy and peace. Now, I'm not going to tell you that if you do these things, then you'll never experience difficulty. But what I am going to tell you is if you begin to cultivate these things in your life, the way you face adversity will be very different, and the way that you receive good things will change as well. Because it's not all about just avoiding the bad. It's about receiving the good as well. Sonia had read a book a number of years ago, and there was an admonition in that book to find three things to be grateful for every day. Three things to be grateful for every day. And Sonia began to do that, and her outlook changed. Her disposition changed. Her inner state shifted in ways that she didn't think were necessarily possible, and she shared about that with you before. And so a very simple version of this could be, oh, I see the trees out there, and I see those yellow leaves, and they're beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for those beautiful yellow leaves. Thank you that they haven't fallen yet, so I didn't have to rake them yesterday. And Lord, help me. Thank you that I'll get some more exercise when they do fall, and we have to rake them again. Right? It can be so simple like that. That's one way to just show appreciation and gratitude and thanksgiving. And if you identify three different things each day to do that with, by the end of the year, think about this, by the end of the year, if you don't repeat yourself, if you commit to not repeating yourself, you will have thanked God for over 1,000 things. Can you imagine how your life would be different if next year you thank God for 1,000 things? And imagine how hard it will be, but good it will be the next time you look out that window and you can't choose the leaves. So you've got to come up with something else to be grateful for. And you start to realize, I have just spent most of my life not noticing the beautiful things that God has done for me. Not noticing. It's not that God is not faithful. It's often that we don't notice how faithful he is. And so it's a way of forcing yourself to be alert to what God has done and what he's doing and what he's promising. And so maybe one day you come and you say, Lord, everything today is horrible. Everything today is awful. Everything today is bad. So what I'm going to thank you for is that tomorrow is not today. What I'm going to thank you for is the promise in your word that all things work to the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. I'm going to thank you that here it is, it's Tuesday afternoon and work's bad and everything's going crazy, but there's a prayer meeting tonight. Or there's an opportunity to connect with someone that I love coming up. Or, Lord, you reminded me of something on Sunday that I can bring into this moment today. Or, and maybe it's nothing to do with the church, maybe it is, but like imagine the gratitude that you would cultivate if you look for these things. But most of us, not all of us, most of us who live in this world, we are so amped up and ramped up and sped up that we will never notice 1,000 things to be thankful for in a year. Let me ask you, if push came to shove, do you think you could come up with 10,000 things to be thankful to the Lord for in a year? I actually bet you could. He's just that good. But sometimes we have trouble coming up with 20 things in a year because we're not really stopping to pay attention. Now, in my life, what I do is I practice this until I forget. I practice it until I forget. I take time each day, multiple times a day, to stop, to slow down, to notice, just to breathe, just to sit, just to look. And I do that for, I don't know, maybe an entire week. And then I forget. I slip back because the next Monday I go in and there's an email that has to be dealt with immediately. And I just get onto that email and then get into my work, and I forgot that I was going to stop 3 times that day just to be with the Lord, to pray, to connect with Him, to thank Him for His presence with me, to notice that He's there. So we have to be intentional about these things, most of us, because it will not happen by accident. It will not happen if we let inertia take its role. Now, that's one simple way. 3 things to be thankful for, simple things. You know, I'm grateful that I get to see you. I'm grateful that, you know, it's beautiful outside. I'm grateful that the sun's out today. I'm grateful, you know, like simple things. Then you could take it to the next level. And I shared about this already, where you begin intentionally to thank the Lord for difficult things. Where you say, Lord, this is going on in my family, and it's hard, and I thank you for it because I know that it's doing X, Y, and Z for us. I know that you're going to work a miracle here. I know you're going to bring a solution to us. I know, Lord, that in this moment that you're with me and you haven't abandoned me, even though it's a hard moment. And you begin to see there's thanking God for these things that are beautiful and wonderful. Thanking God for things that are difficult. There's like another level of peace and joy and power that comes from it. Because all of a sudden, the things that would get you down, they don't have power over you anymore. Because it's hard to be afraid of something you're thankful for. It's hard to be angry at a person you're thankful for. Like, who is the person that you dislike being with the most? Someone just popped into your head. Thank the Lord for that person today and see how you interact with them tomorrow. You thank the Lord for that person every day and see how you interact with them in 6 months. I mean, this is a powerful thing. Now, the reality is you don't have to be a Christian to do these things. But here's what's great is that you now have also this list that, in a sense, you don't have to be a Christian to do this list either, but there's a different kind of way of approaching this list if you're a believer. Whatever is true. If you were to focus, stop, notice things that are true. And church, we have the gift of the truest true thing that was ever true. You talk about capital T truth. This is capital T, capital R, capital U, capital T, capital H truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God, the forgiveness that comes from Jesus' death and resurrection, the invitation to be in family with the creator of the universe, that he's our dad and we're his beloved children. We have truth. You stop and you notice that once in a while, see your disposition change. Whatever is noble, oh my goodness, what is, or shall I say, who is the most noble person to ever walk the face of the earth? It's my good friend Jesus Christ. Right? The things that we can recognize that are true and noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. I've been, my earworm recently has been this worship song, "You're Beautiful." And it's just about the beauty of God, the beauty of Jesus Christ. We'll probably do it here in a few weeks. It's just good. God is beautiful. God's word is beautiful. God's works are beautiful. His creation is beautiful. Everything that's beautiful comes from the beautiful one. Whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. The old translation was, dwell on such things. Dwell on these things. Focus on these things. If all you did in your life was make decisions to focus on things like this list, your life would be radically changed if you're struggling right now. Now, I'm not talking about, like, there are real chemical imbalances that need to be addressed in life. There are circumstances that need to be changed. I'm not saying that, you know, if you're on some medication, I'm not saying get off and just do this. But what I am saying is, if any of us do this, our lives will be radically changed. And we cannot choose how we feel about things in the world, but we can choose what to put our focus on. That is a choice that we have the ability to make. Most of us, friends, most of us take no agency in what we think about, or very little. We just think about what comes to us. You don't have to. Did you know that? You don't have to think about anything that you don't want to. Now, you can't just, sometimes it's hard. Like if I told you don't think about a pink elephant right now, first thing you're going to do is think about a pink elephant. But if when I say don't think about a pink elephant, and you think of a pink elephant, and you say, actually, I want to think about the beauty of Jesus Christ, then you will no longer be thinking about that stupid pink elephant. You see? So you have the ability, you have the right, dare I say you have the authority, to choose what you think about. And Paul says, hey, there's conflict in the church. Take it to the Lord with thanksgiving, and then put your heart and mind on things that are good and true and noble and pure and right and excellent and praiseworthy. And then just see what happens. Just see what changes. You see what happens with this conflict. You see what happens with your anxiety. You see what happens with you feeling like a machine that's being run on high constantly all day long until you collapse at the end of the day. You just see what happens. So church, last week I invited you to take a card and write something you're thankful for and post it on that board. Now here's the cool thing. I got to go back there and read those cards, and it brought me joy. Seeing what you're thankful for brought me joy. So I'm going to invite you. We've got a little extra time today because this is it. Short sermon today. I want you to take a moment and find something to be thankful for. It could be an easy thing, like we're about to eat some good food. Like that counts. That counts. It could be a hard thing. Lord, I'm facing this difficult challenge, but I know you're in it with me. Or whatever version of that for you. It could be a story. It could be a word. If it's a story, we've got some larger cards back there. If it's a word, we've got some smaller ones. But what I'm going to challenge you with is we're not going to sing just yet. I'm going to give you a good few minutes to think about something you're grateful for. And as you think of it, I'm going to ask you to take this massive, challenging step. Walk back there, write it down, and pin it on the board. Is that too hard? No. So look, here's my recipe card. I don't know if you can read it. Here's my recipe card. ingredients for Thanksgiving, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Directions, slow down, notice, appreciate, receive joy and peace. So that's our recipe card for this Thanksgiving. So I'm going to say a short prayer, and then maybe Nick can help me out with some, just to help us stay focused, some light music, and just think, Lord, one thing. You can do more than one. We got extra cards. But at least one thing that you're grateful for. Write it down and post it on that board. And not to hold you hostage, but when enough people have done it, we'll go downstairs and eat. Does that sound good? All right, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, your word is not it's not an instruction manual, but my goodness, how often we find in there the key to the things that we long for the most. And Lord, we want that joy and that peace that you describe. And we know it's not just Thanksgiving. There's more to it than that was there. But it's a piece that we're often missing. So Lord, speak to our hearts about how we can accept the challenge of this message. For me, for each one of us, what are you inviting us to do in response? Are you inviting us to think of three things a day to be appreciative of? Are you inviting us to intentionally pray with gratitude and thanksgiving for the challenges in our life? Or is there more? Is there more that you might be inviting us to do? Or more intentional ways that we can pause, slow down, notice, go to you with gratitude? Speak to our hearts about those things. And also in this moment, Lord, I pray that you bring to mind for each one of us at least one thing that we're grateful for, so that we can post it up there, so we can all share in the joy of the things that we each are noticing, that we each are alert to, the ways that you're being faithful and good in our lives.
Just one thing that you've seen God doing.